And for this this meal that she's prepared to offer us today, Father, we thank you for it, and we pray for our digestive system, Lord, that we would receive her word and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much indeed for that. And yes, yesterday I was just sort of chilling and chatting to the Lord, and he sort of dug me in the ribs almost, and he said, you're going to give them spiritual indigestion, so I have to give you a health warning. He said, I've been over enthusiastic, but please forgive me. It's just part of my nature to be enthusiastic, isn't it?
We love it.
Yes, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take something and put a seed in your heart, and you could ignore the rest. And if you want a bit more of a feast, you can always come back and listen to it online later. But, you know, I do blame Trevor because he's given me 5 verses, and I could have done with 1 verse, really. But anyway, Colossians, the last section of chapter 1. Now, we started with Mark Edison and Trevor giving us the background and the overview. Jamie Featherby talked to us about thankfulness, hope and fruitfulness. And Mark Shepherd talked to us about prayer. Darren talked about the preeminence of Christ and the all things. And then last week, Karen talked about alienation, reconciliation and continue. And I'm going to talk about all the verses together in sections, and then we will look and see what we can draw out of the whole passage. Now, normally we have the reading at the beginning, but I'm going to put the reading at the end when we've talked about it all. And then as we read it, hopefully the Holy Spirit can highlight something in your heart. So, that way? Yeah, there we go. I thought it'd be good to have a look at a map. I don't know if we've looked at a map yet, to actually see where Colossae is. So we've got Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and then Ephesus and Colossae over on the left. And Colossae is about 120 miles east of Ephesus. And, of course, just to recap, the church at Colossae had been infiltrated by those attempting to combine elements of paganism and the secular philosophy with Christian theology. And so, let's get into the passage. Of course, you could see where Rome is, obviously. And Rome is where Paul is when he writes this letter. Paul is in prison in Rome. And if you remember at the end of Acts chapter 28, Paul is living in his rented house for 2 years, but he has tremendously great freedom to preach the gospel. But he traditionally says that he's chained to a Roman soldier. And it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, because now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And also at the end of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 3, it says there, he is in chains for Christ. So Paul is inhibited in a physical sense, although he was able to preach the gospel to so many people during that time, as well as write to the churches. But suffering is unavoidable in bringing the gospel of Christ to the world. And if we think of the life of Paul, we can think of perhaps some of the things that he suffered for Christ. But actually, if you read this passage in 2 Corinthians 11, wow. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Wow. What a list, really, when you think of all that. And sometimes we think, poor me, oh, I've had a sleepless night, or, oh, I'm a bit hungry. You know, that is an incredible list of things that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. So, what does suffering do as far as the Christian is concerned? Well, first of all, when we suffer, it takes our eyes off earthly comforts. And also it exposes superficial believers, and it strengthens the faith of those who endure, and it serves as an example to those who follow. If we look at 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight." He's happy, he rejoices in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And we've sung about that already this morning. Whoops. Oh, I've done the wrong thing. Do I press that one? Oh, that's right. There we go. In Acts, the apostles had been imprisoned and they had for preaching the gospel, and Gamaliel, that very, very wise Pharisee, had said, you know, I think you should let them go, because if this preaching is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. And so they flogged them and let them go. But then the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering this flogging for in disgrace for the name. So we've also sung this verse this morning, these verses in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Just an aside here, I'm sorry, I forgot to say, Louise has very kindly sent you these on email, so for those of you who might be wanting to take notes, you've got the slides at least on your email. So, when we suffer, it's not a matter of, oh, I'm enduring suffering, you know, this is all good for me. Paul is saying, rejoice in the sufferings that come your way. And we've already prayed for the suffering church this morning, and it's a very important thing that we do this and remember them before the Lord, because David Cameron said, Christians around the world suffer the most persecution for their religion. And the Open Doors and the Barnabas Fund are two of the major Christian charities that support the suffering church. And the World Watch list for 215 of the 50 most persecuted countries for Christians, number one is North Korea, two Somalia, three Iraq, four Syria, five Afghanistan, seven Iran, six Sudan, seven Iran, eight Pakistan, nine Eritrea, and 10 Nigeria. And I thought, well, where's China? And actually, China is now 29 on the list. So it just shows. But Christians are persecuted because Christ was persecuted. Now, the bit you've all been waiting for, eh? The second part of verse 24. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, one of the first things I was taught when I went to Bible college was, don't build a theology on one verse, look at the whole of Scripture. Now, this verse, almost the Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages took this verse to mean that there was something lacking in the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from reading Paul's other writings that he was absolutely adamant that Christ's suffering for our sins is more than sufficient. So, what Paul is meaning here is not the interpretation of the Roman Catholics that there is something that we can do to reduce the amount of punishment for our sins. No, Christ died once and for all for our sins, and our redemption is paid for and it is secure. And it was this selling of indulgences and the treasury of merit that in the Middle Ages prompted Martin Luther to target this particular aspect of the Roman Catholic Church. And then, of course, hence came the Protestant Reformation. So, if this is not what Paul meant, what does he mean? And we see here 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So there we have that connection with sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I'm sure you have all heard of Matthew Henry, the nonconformist minister and author in the 17th and 18th centuries. And he said of this verse, a Christian may be said to fill up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ when he takes up his cross and, after the pattern of Christ, bears patiently the afflictions God allots to him. Another theologian, Albert Barnes, and he was a 17th century American Presbyterian theologian. He said that Paul suffered in the same cause as that for which Christ suffered, that he endured the same kind of sufferings, to some extent in reproaches, persecutions, and opposition from the world, and that he'd not suffered as much as Christ, though he'd suffer greatly, yet there was much that was lacking to make him equal in respect to his Saviour, and that suffering was an object to be earnestly desired to be made in all respects as Christ. But let's look a bit more deeply into the Greek word to fill up. So it's antanapleru, and it is a present tense Greek verb. So it's not I filled up, it is I fill up, I am filling up. And in Greek, secular Greek, it is a verb to describe a group of soldiers filling up a hole in the road. And it is the only time in Scripture that this verb in Greek is used. So it's unique to this verse in Scripture. And it means to fill up completely, to make good. And I think, as you can see from the recent sinkhole in St Albans, there is that aspect of filling up a big hole. And in a sense, it is the suffering of the suffering church that is filling up this sinkhole, as it were. So that's one point. My second analogy is that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, Ephesians 4. So we see that Christ is the head and we as the church are the body, and neither are complete without the other. So when we, the body of Christ, suffer, the head, which is Christ, he also suffers because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels what we feel. And here, George Benson, an 18th century English Presbyterian minister and theologian, says the suffering of any member is the suffering of the whole, and the head especially, which supplies strength, spirits, strength and motion to all. And if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And then Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Wow. You know, we say, oh, come to Jesus, you know, your life will be changed and that. We don't say, you know, oh, come to Jesus, he'll take away your sins, but you've also got to suffer for him. We don't promote that as part of our evangelistic message. But this verse says, if we believe in him, we also are called to suffer for him. And I just want to make another analogy, and that is, from the world of sport. And suffering is like passing on the baton, and in the sense that Paul has taken over the baton and is suffering for the sake of Christ, and this has been passed down through the centuries. And now the baton is with the suffering church. So it's like a relay race, the suffering church. And of course, in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And we've been chosen out of the world. And then verse 20 of chapter 15 says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we're seeing here from this verse that the real theme is suffering and persecution. T.A. Robertson was a Southern Baptist preacher and a biblical scholar, died in 1934. And he's using a baseball analogy, also from sport. It's now Paul's turn at the bat. Christ had had his turn, the grandest of all, and suffered for all in all of us in the sense not true of anyone else. Christ did not cause suffering to cease, and there's plenty left for Paul and for each of us in his time. So, this filling up of what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ, if we think of the sufferings of, number one, filling in the hole with the sufferings of Christ. Also, the analogy of the head and the body, how if one suffers, the other suffers too. And then suffering being a passing on of the baton. So that's my thinking on that difficult verse, and I'd be interested to hear perhaps what some of you think too. Verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. Yes, Paul on the Damascus Road, he's called by God at that time. And the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So I think I'd not noticed that Paul's calling also was a calling to suffer for the gospel. But also the false teachers that had been infiltrating heresy into the Colossae church, they were self-appointed guides. But here Paul is stating that behind him is the Lord's calling and commission. Nothing self-appointed or, you know, the elders or the leaders. It was a calling from God. And it was a divine authority that was given to him, but it did also involve suffering. The next bit of the verse says, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And of course, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul set an example. He proclaimed and lived out the whole of God's word in its entirety, not just the parts of scriptures that make us feel good about ourselves. And I'll pick a nice psalm that'll encourage me today. You know, there are all parts of scripture. And the Anglicans, the Methodists and the Presbyterians use a lectionary, which obviously gives them set readings for each day of the year and over on a Sunday as well. And it's a three-year cycle. And year one is mainly around Matthew, year two around Mark, year three round Luke, and John is put in interspersed, and mainly with Mark too, because obviously Mark is a shorter gospel. But over the 3 years, they don't actually cover all of Scripture, but they do cover a lot more than I'm sure we would in a freer church setting, because obviously in each service they have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a psalm. But the Word of God is so important. And Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word is so, so important. It is paramount. Then another interesting verse, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's saints. The mystery. The mystery, it's a phrase that is borrowed from the mystery cults who had secrets to which their initiates were introduced. And the false teachers were saying, oh, you know, you've got to have this kind of secret information only available to an exclusive group of people. And they're saying a mystery is not a matter hard to understand, but it's a matter long concealed. And when revealed, it is difficult to believe because of the prejudices of men. So God's purposes remain unknown to man except by revelation. And, you know, I remember, you know, it's like going around in the dark, and then all of a sudden when you come to know Jesus, it's like the light goes on. You know, wow, didn't I see that before, that Jesus died for me and such and such. It's a revelation, it's a mystery that is revealed. And Paul radically changes the meaning here when he uses the word mystery and disclosed or made known or revealed. And in Ephesians 2, he's saying to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God. And now I'm thinking, wow. And while I was mulling over this, it came to me the fact that it was an open secret. It wasn't a mystery, it was an open secret. And this is where we go back in history. Does anybody remember the 1960s and remember the Joy Strings? Anybody heard of the Joy Strings? Yes, yes. Do you remember? They're the Salvation pop group that took the world by storm in the 1960s. And of course, I was a teenager at that time. And they were they were on the Tonight programme with Cliff Michelmore, and they got an EMI recording contract that went from 1964 to 1969, and they achieved number 32 in the hit parade with a song called An Open Secret. Do you remember it, Pamela? No, you don't. Well, never mind. And it was number 32. They got 34 with an open with A Starry Night, and they were concurrent with the Beatles, and they were going in and out of Abbey Road studios with the Beatles. And you know, for us as Christians to think that a Christian group could achieve that in the 1960s was amazing. And so have you taken me off this, or have I? I want us to listen to The Open Secret. You're flipping it up, yeah. Okay. To see what the message was.
It's an open secret. Jesus is love. It's an open secret.
To think that words like that got to number 32 in the hit parade was quite something in the 1960s. Okay, moving on. Perhaps this doesn't move on, does it? Maybe you'd like to move on to verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we've been singing about that too this morning. And the is it me or Okay, it's okay. Ephesians 3, verse 6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles and heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And so this mystery is that the Gentiles and the Jews are the same. They are able to be Christians and they have equality and mutuality in the body of Christ. And this was something that was really not making these false teachers happy. And of course, we've sung, "Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts." And so it's so wonderful that this mystery is that Jesus indwells us Christians now, but there is also hope for the future. So, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and... Oh, it's working. Oh, yes. We're admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And, of course, this is Mark Edison's favourite bit of this verse, this chapter. We proclaim him. We proclaim him. That's the declaration. And admonishing and teaching in all wisdom, the correction, and that brings growth. And then we have maturity to present everyone perfect in Christ, complete in Christ. So we proclaim him. Yes, we do. Christ is the centre. It's all about Christ. We have to suffer for him. We preach him. He's in us and we are complete in him. So it is such a key verse. We proclaim him. Is that what we're doing? And of course, wisdom is the practical application of divine given knowledge. And we have to admonish people. It's part of the correction in the Lord and teach in wisdom. It comes from the Lord. We need God's wisdom to be applied in our daily lives. And we need to know how best to communicate God's word in wisdom. And if you don't think you've got it, James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, and then it will be given to you." So if you think you lack wisdom, and then it says to be made, to present everybody perfect in Christ. And perfect was a word used by the secret religions again, by the mystery religions, as a secret exclusive plan to describe those who had these special secrets. But in Christ, every believer is one of the perfect, not without fault or mistake, but mature and complete in the Lord. And that's just wonderful. And the last verse, verse 29, "To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And again we go to the Greek, agonizomai. It's a metaphor from an athlete training in a contest. It's steady toil, intense concentration. And this is what Paul is saying. Our Christian life, which does include suffering, it is a struggle. It's a striving to achieve. And also in this word is used in 2 Timothy 4:7, when Paul says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith." And here I have a picture of a lady called, a Christian lady, Heather Dorniden. And this is in the indoor track championship in 2010. She's running the 6,000 metres and they're on the last lap. And somebody trips her up and she falls And I think there are three others in the pack, and they get way ahead. She trips and falls. She gets herself up and she gets running. And although she's way behind on that last lap, she strides out, she overtakes the other three contestants, and she wins the race just by a whisker. And it is amazing to watch. I don't think that link's quite right, but you'll find it there on YouTube. And she did not, "Oh, I've hurt my knee. Oh, somebody tripped me up. It's not fair." She didn't start blaming others. She just got up and went for it. And this is what Paul's talking about. You know, not, "Oh dear, poor me. Oh dear, you're right, I've got to get on." And this is what she believed in. She said, "I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace." So, in summary, in verse 24, we've learnt that we should be glad when enduring suffering. Verse 25 says, we must preach God's word in its entirety. Forgive the spelling mistake, sorry. Verse 26, this great secret is exposed. Verse 27 tells us that the gospel is for everyone. 28, growth through education. And then verse 29, God's energy for our exercise in the Christian faith. And just to draw to a close, what is my challenge for you this morning? My challenge is this: do we consider suffering for the sake of the gospel a privilege? What must we do to live the word of God in its fullness this week? To what extent is our faith in God an open secret? And how would we live our lives differently if we truly believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ was for everyone, even people with different values, politics and motivations? And are our actions dealing with others done in all wisdom? And what are our goals that will enable us to be perfect in Christ? And when we fall, how quickly do we get up and move on in Christ's strength? So let us now read these verses together and just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So if this side could read the blue verses, please, and that side could read the red verses. Okay. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. His glorious riches of his mystery, the hope of glory. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, so powerfully works within me." Dear Father, we just thank you for these wonderful verses of Scripture. And Father, we just want you to speak to each one of us today and just enable us to enjoy these verses and yet be challenged by them, and to know that you alone are the one we proclaim. Help us to do that this week in Jesus' name. Amen.